Well, today we are launching our week of prayer. So we're going to be praying throughout this week in different ways. Historically, these moments have been quite significant for us as a church, just where we get to gather together and pray. And the theme for this week is seek first. We're going to speak into some of those verses this morning. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry, if you haven't got a Bible, there's one at the back. If you would like a Bible, then you can have that and you can keep that. If you like the Bible on the screen, then it will come up there in a few moments' time. But I just wanted to explain a little bit about what's going to happen over this coming week. So this morning we're launching it. We're going to speak into the theme. And then tomorrow at 7:30, we've got a building in Shottery, so OCC Shottery. We're going to gather there at 6:30 for those that would like to come. And really just with no agenda other than seeking Him. Seeking Him first. And so we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we've got some ways that we can engage, but if none of that happens and we just come and worship or we just come and sit in silence before Him, there is really no agenda. And so whether it's an hour and a half, you can come in, you can leave, it's a free space. So OCC Shottery, 7:30 tomorrow. Tuesday, what we're also trying to do is create space in the week, so we're not jamming it packed every evening with prayer. We want to give you space so you can individually seek God. Or maybe within your small group or your mission or household, maybe you want to gather with somebody that you know that's a Christian that may not be part of this church, or you want to pray for your street, so you might want to have a prayer walk. So there's space for that. So individual time or prayer walk time or small group time on Tuesday. On Wednesday, 7 a.m., I think someone trying to break in? I think there might be a child that is stranded outside. The scream gave it away. There we go. At 7 a.m. on Wednesday and 7 p.m., we're going to come onto Zoom. So there's a Zoom link. We'll get that sent out. And it's about half an hour, and we're going to take communion together and just have a time where we confess and take communion. And then on Thursday, we're going to have that time again where if individually you want to seek God, collectively in your small groups, however you want to do that. We've got that on Thursday. On Friday, I think we've got... Could we have the slide? Because I think this will all come up on the slide. No, not the notices, the PowerPoint. Yeah. Friday, 7:30, we're going to do what we're doing on Monday. There we go, you've got it all up there. So those that like to take photos of notices, you feel free to do that. Friday, 7:30, prayer and worship again at OCC. Saturday, space individually for you to pray or gather with others that you might want to. And then Sunday, we're gathering back here, and we're really excited because we've got Sarah Whittleston. So some of you will know Sarah. Whoop! Whoop for Sarah. Some of you will know Sarah from Limitless, who spoke, not this year, but last year at Limitless, and she heads up Elim Prayer, so she's going to come, and there she is right there. She's going to come and speak next week, which will be really great. So that is how it's going to work. We've sent stuff out on our e-newsletter. We'll send that again tomorrow. If you're in our WhatsApp chat community, there's a devotional that's been sent out that will take us through each day. All of those events are listed on there, and there's stacks of resources in different ways that you can engage with our week of prayer. So we invite you just to engage with it how you feel comfortable as we spend this week in prayer around the theme of seek first. So that's what we're going to explore this morning. So let me read from Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses. This is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus' major teaching in Matthew 6. And listen to these words that Jesus says to the crowd that have gathered. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." There's a message for our time, isn't there? "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first," there's our theme, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we're going to explore those verses this morning as we dive into our theme of seek first. I wonder how many of you, you can put your hands up if you like, or you can just relate internally. How many of you have had one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those seasons when it feels like everything is happening all at once and it's just overwhelming and anxiety increases and it's like, I don't know if I can cope anymore? Ever had some of that seasons, maybe one of those days? Well, I want to speak into a little bit of that because I've had one of those seasons recently. And there's been a few things that have just, you know, when you can deal with each of them individually, but together, it's just like, I feel like I'm drowning. And you have a little panic, and it's just like, I'm not sure I can cope. Well, I had one of those days this week, just because of some things that have been happening, and it's culminated in me feeling really overwhelmed. And so it started with, I've been spending quite a bit of time during the summer just praying and planning for next year, and I'd got this amazing document. Now, I love it when things are a little bit more ordered. Very little in my life feels ordered. So when it becomes a little bit ordered, I'm like, yes, I'm winning at life. And I'd got this document with everything planned out for next year. And it was all there, the sermon prep, the midweek, all of it, weeks of prayer. And it's like, yes, this is all looking good. On like a spreadsheet, which I don't even know how to use. So I'm kind of excited by that as well, that it's this program that I never open. And I got it all there on my computer. And then I came back after a week of not of being away, and I came back, and my laptop wouldn't turn on. Oh, dear. So that's fine. It's just run out of charge. I've not used it for a week. Put the charger in, put it in. The orange light comes on to say it's charging, but it doesn't charge. I cannot get the thing to start. So it's a trip, of course, the joy of Apple. Means you have to go to a specialist in a shop. So you have to book an appointment. So that's a few days later. So I take it into the Apple store. At the same time, the kids are starting back at school. And so I've got like, man, I should have bought school uniforms and shoes and bags much sooner than I've left it. And so trying to combine that with going to this Apple store as well. And it's all manic and it's super busy in there because it's that time of year. And I go in and he says, that's fine. It's probably just your charger. So he tries that. It's not your charger. Let's just give me 10 minutes. I'm going to take it out the back. And I'm thinking this isn't good. So he comes back and says, professional diagnosis is bad. Like, great. So long story short, if you know computers, it's like the brain of the computer had died. So nothing was working. But I'm like, that's fine because it's not the hard drive. So that's all okay. So end up realizing I've got a care thing for it. So it gets sent away. But to get it repaired, they wiped the whole machine. The whole hard drive wiped. And of course, that one document, all the other documents backed up, but that one document that you spend hours on is the one document you've not got backed up. So it had gone. So there was that. And then on top of that, my car has been having a recurring issue. Now, it's under warranty, so that's great. But you take it into the people, they fix it and send it back and say, it's all great, go away. And the next day, the same thing happens again. And so you've got to book it back in. So I've been juggling then trying to work and getting around the place and trying to get my kids to certain places. And then I haven't got a car, so what do I do? So that issue has been recurring. I got it into the garage. And literally a week ago, the same issue happened again. So I had to book it back in. So you've got all of that. And then this week, I'm driving on the motorway. And this is just cathartic to me. Is that all right? If I just offload on you all, is that all right? Share it all. This week I'm driving on the motorway and suddenly, bang, my front right tyre just burst 70 mile an hour. And so that was a navigation of kind of like, just let it slow down and come back in. I was going at 70 mile an hour, by the way, thankfully. So I came back in round the van that I'd been overtaking and then just came up onto the hard shoulders. That was a 2-hour wait, which threw the day out. And then that same afternoon, I'm coming out of a car park and I go around a junction and I didn't see this high curb. And this high curb decided it wanted to say hello to the side of my car. So there's a massive dent and scratch down the side of my car. So we've had that. At the same time, I've had a family member that's being diagnosed with a degenerative condition that they will not recover from. It will only get worse. And I'm got my head going like that. And then there's stuff going on with my kids that I'm just in my head. It's suddenly this week, I was like, I can't do this. I can't. It's too much. It's overwhelming. I've had enough. All I want is my duvet, my bed, and do that. That's all I wanted to do. And it was in the midst of that moment when anxiety was rising and I was feeling overwhelmed that I just had this moment where I was like, man, I'm speaking on Sunday into seeking first. And it just reminded me, do you know what? In the midst of all of that, I haven't. haven't once kind of gone, God, I'm seeking you. And so in that moment, I just thought, do you know what? I'm just going to pray. And it was the least spiritual prayer in the world. It was the most like down-to-earth prayer. And it was, Jesus, help. That was all I prayed. Jesus, help. And in my head was this theme of seek first. I'm not sure I even know what that really means. I've got to study it. I've tried to kind of live around it. And it sometimes feels just like a guilt trip. That I've not sought you first, and I've got all these problems, and maybe if I'd sought you, then none of these problems would have happened. And so I'm carrying all that, and I just go, God, Jesus, help me to seek you first. And actually, in that moment, without sounding super spiritual, something did shift. And the to-do list didn't disappear, the problems didn't dissolve, the diagnosis wasn't reversed, but there was a sense that I'm not carrying this on my own. There was a sense that there is somebody with me walking alongside, someone that I can trust, someone that will never leave nor forsake. And actually what happened in those moments was some of those things that felt urgent lost their sense of importance. And actually I started to see things like the person in front of me with a greater sense of sharper focus. And how can I love that person that's come to fix my car better when I have to take it back in for the third time to the garage and I'm really frustrated that it's not been fixed even though they've said it is. And there was an invitation in those moments to seek first God's kingdom and for it actually to shape how I live into this world. And so that's something of what I want to explore this morning. That life is full of demands, attentions, work, bills, family responsibilities, problems, worries about the future, even good dreams that we hold in our heart, that we long to see. And in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks into some of these swirling priorities and competing responsibilities. And do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't pile on the pressure. He's not layering another guilt trip. What I see in this, when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's not a harsh command, but it's an invitation. And so I want to explore three invitations. And what we're going to do this morning as we explore those invitations, I want to give a space to respond and pray. So that means what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask each of you to come up and pray down the microphone publicly to everybody in the room. No, I'm not going to do that, okay? So panic can stop. You can engage with this however you feel comfortably. There'll be moments where you can do things that you may go like, I didn't realize this is how I could pray. And so we'll explore some of that. I'm going to make these points and then we're just going to give some space. And you can respond in that space how you feel most comfortable. And so three invitations from these verses that I want us to explore this morning are these. The invitation to reorder our priorities. What does that mean? The invitation to rest in our identity. And the invitation to place our trust, it's a word that God's been speaking this morning, isn't it? To place our trust in his care. So three invitations that I want to explore this morning. And the first is the invitation to reorder our priorities. Verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? See, when Jesus says these words, one thing I think we need to really understand is he's not telling us to dismiss our daily needs. Just pretend they don't matter. Pretend they're not important. Seek the spiritual things of life. He's not saying that. Because in fact, in verse 32, he says later on in these scriptures, your father knows that you need these things. Good catch. Your father knows that you need these things. So he's not saying, just forget about it. He's saying, God knows that you need these things, that they're important, that they are a priority. But he invites us to consider what it looks like to seek first the kingdom of God in the midst of all that stuff you've got going on, in the midst of those competing priorities, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? We've spoken a number of times about the kingdom of God, and it's a real significant theme. In fact, it's probably Jesus' most dominant teaching is about the kingdom of God. And so what does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God is not a point on a map. The kingdom of God is not a political nation or a set of boundaries or an ideology. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what life looks like when God's rule and reign comes on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at work wherever God's love flows and floods in people's hearts, in relationships, in communities. That's the kingdom of God. And the image I have is this. Imagine if you've got a back garden. If you haven't got a back garden, just imagine a plot of land, okay? And on that plot of land, as you look at it, whether it's your back garden or somewhere else, it is filled with weeds. It's like it has been left and it is derelict. There's clumps of rock and rubble and weeds and it's just horrific. And that land has just been left. But now imagine a gardener comes in and takes a small section of that land and starts to clear it. Starts to get rid of the weeds, starts to turn the soil, starts to plant some seeds, starts to water it. And what we start to see is that slowly, in that little bit of ground amongst all of the weeds, new life starts to grow, flowers start to bloom, vegetables start to sprout. And that little patch of land starts to look completely different to everything else around it. That's the kingdom of God. That's the invitation to seek first the kingdom of God. When God reigns in our lives, he plants seeds of forgiveness and peace and love. And even though the world around us may still look really messy and filled with weeds and confusing, we get to be a part of that thing that God is doing on earth. And the kingdom begins to show his rule and his reign, which looks like life and beauty and reconciliation and fruitfulness and peace. Let me explain it like this. The fruit displays the root. The fruit of our lives is the evidence of what our life is planted into. That's something of what Jesus is getting to on this. In verse 31, he says, "Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" See, if our life is rooted on the stuff that we worry about in our life, like, what about this, what about that? If our life is rooted in, from Jesus' language, in what we eat and what we drink and what we wear, then actually the proof of our life, of what we're built upon, is that we have anxiety when we don't get those things. And so if we're living with anxiety over something, it's because our life is built upon the significance of that thing going how we want it to. And so the fruit of our life displays the root of our days. And if your life is planted in the assurance of those things, my question simply is, what happens when they're gone? If our life is planted on the foundation of what we eat, and yes, I mean our daily bread, what we eat around the table, but what about the stuff that sustains us? What about the stuff that gives us strength? And security. Think of what food is, really. It's about giving us fuel to have the strength to do what we need to do. If my hope is in having enough resources, enough money, enough stability that I can manage, then what happens when that gets threatened? I start to feel anxious. When my security is built on the fact that I've got a car that can function and do what I need it to, and that starts to go wrong, I'm like, oh no, I feel overwhelmed. What we drink. I wonder if there's something in there of an image of what gives us pleasure, what satisfies us. See, if my hope is in pleasure and comfort and the next thing that promises fulfillment, I'm always going to worry whether that next thing will actually deliver what I need it to, or where the next thing will come from, or will it last? And Jesus says in verse 32, "For the Gentiles seek after these things." That's language for like unbelievers. The rest of the world seek after these things. The people that God is calling is to seek something different. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. See, Jesus invites us to consider what our life looks like. What are we holding on to for strength and security and stability? Seeking first the kingdom of God is about saying, God, these things are important. You're not dismissing them. But I invite you into them, the one who ultimately holds all things together, who underneath me are his everlasting arms. That I don't need to throw these things out of my life and live like a monk in the middle of a monastery, although you may be called to that and rock on. But these things are part of life, but I invite you into them. And in doing so, we reorder. The invitation is to reorder our priorities, that things might start to look a little bit different. And the focus of actually that moment there isn't about the thing that I think it's about. It's about, can I show that person the love of Jesus? Can I seek God's kingdom in this moment? So that God isn't an afterthought, but he's the starting point, inviting him into the stuff that we've got going on practically, but also the stuff we've got going on inside of us, the fears, the longings, the desires, the hopes, the dreams, the worries. So what I want us to do, and I invite you this morning, is just to open your hands in front of you. And we're going to spend just a few moments praying, if you'd like to. This is a week of prayer. And just as you open your hands in front of you this morning, maybe you just want to invite God just to say, what is it that I hold on to for safety and security? What is it? And as maybe your mind thinks of, actually, it's that, isn't it? It's that relationship or that circumstance going the way I need it to, or that thing, something outside of God. What I want you to do is just to clench your fists as if you're holding on to it. As if you're holding on to those things. Symbolic of us holding our life onto those things for security, for stability, for strength, for comfort. So you're holding on to them. And now in an act of prayer, I just want you to open your hands, if you're willing. And maybe that's your prayer this morning, and that's the act of trust. In his presence, just opening your hands. Maybe you want to just say quietly or just in your heart, Lord, help me to trust you with this. Teach me to seek you first in this. We release these things to you. Come and meet us in this moment. Amen. Maybe that you want to come back to some of these things, and we get a specific amount of time as we gather, but maybe just God's prompting you, and you can take some of this stuff to him this week as we seek him in different ways. But the invitation is to seek him in order to reorder our priorities as we seek first the kingdom of God. Second invitation that I want to explore for a few moments and then pray into is the invitation to rest in our identity. Do you notice that Jesus says that don't worry, don't be anxious about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear? I think our clothing is really significant, isn't it? In Jesus' day, in our day, it wasn't just about modesty or keeping warm or cool, depending on the weather. But there's something of a sense of who we are in what we wear. Our clothing is about a status and identity, about how we want people to perceive us. And so actually what we wear is something that is displaying our identity. It's a role, it's a status. It's our reputation, our sense of worth. If my hope is in my image, my reputation, how I think others are perceiving me, seeing me, I'm going to feel anxious that I don't measure up. I'm going to feel anxious when that person says something, because my identity is grounded on what those people think about me. What I'm perceived as. And I've got to be honest, hands up, my personality type is, that stuff kind of is significant for me. And so actually when I've led a church and I'm like, do you know what? When you lead a church and in areas of your work and family and things like that, there can be an anxiety about how people are perceiving us. And I've carried that. So part of me still carries it today, and I have to surrender it to God and say, God, actually who you are, I've got to seek what you say I am. But the temptation is always to be pulled back to that place of my identity is in X. The size of my house, the size of my bank balance, the car that I drive, the clothes that I wear. It's about our identity. And Jesus says, consider the lilies. See how they grow, they don't labor or spin, yet your heavenly Father clothes them with beauty. What's Jesus getting at? His point is this. Our identity is not something we should strive for. Our identity is a gift. And so in the kingdom of God, identity is received, not achieved. We see this in Jesus' life. In Matthew 3, a few chapters before this, Jesus is getting baptized. And there's this moment where he goes to John the Baptist, and there's a little kind of dialogue between them, because John the Baptist says, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, you baptize me. And so John the Baptist baptizes him. And let me read from Matthew 3, verse 16. It says, and then Jesus was baptized, and immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What had Jesus done up to that point? There is very little recorded. Miracles? Nope. Teaching? No, that's going to start in Matthew 5 after the baptism. See, the reality is at this point, all we have really about Jesus is a less than hygienic birth, resulting in being a refugee on the run, trying to find solace in another nation. That is the crux of who Jesus is up to this moment. And yet the Father says over him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Seeking first the kingdom of God means that you are already known. You are already loved. You are already God's child. You are my son. You are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And I'm well pleased with you, not because you've done something to get me pleased with you, because you've achieved it, but because you've been willing to receive the love that I have for you, the belonging that I desire to give to you as a son or a daughter. Identity is not achieved, it's received. How do we receive it? John 1, verse 12. Says to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We receive him. And in receiving him, we receive who he is and what he has done for us. See, identity begins when we place our trust. There's the word that God's been speaking this morning. Identity begins when we place our trust in who Jesus is, in what he's done for us, that Jesus lived and died, and 3 days later, he rose again, and in his death, he took on our old identity to the grave. And our old identity, marked out by kind of sin and shame and error and wrong, that stays in the grave. But guess what? Jesus rose 3 days later, victorious over that, and in him, he offers us a new identity as sons and daughters of the living God. And so we get to live in the reality of that identity, no longer defined or condemned by the worst moments of our life, but actually live, free to live as children of God. And the invitation every day when we wake up is to live from that identity, not striving for it, not going, I hope I'm just a good boy this today, because if I'm a good boy, God will be pleased with me. If I'm just good little John and I keep within the bounds of like, this is okay, this is allowed, but that's naughty, don't go over there. If I just do this, then God will be really pleased with me and then I'm all okay. We don't have to live in the fear of that. We get to live from the fact that I am already loved. I'm already accepted. Now I get to live in the freedom that you've bought for me. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. It's a little bit like this mirror. This mirror is horrific. I hate mirrors anyway, but this mirror is particularly bad. In fact, let me give some out. You can experience the agony of this mirror. Maybe you'll like it, I don't know. But let me give some of these mirrors out. Take one each. It's like school, isn't it? Take one each and pass it along. I just want to invite you just to hold this mirror in front of you. And what you may notice is that it doesn't reflect you accurately. It is not an accurate, just to confirm, it is not an accurate reflection of your face, okay? Just in case some of you might be slightly confused. I want to suggest that's what life does to us quite often. That the world tempts us to see ourselves in distorted ways. that we are only successful if we're wealthy. We're only lovable if we're attractive. We're only valuable if we perform. And sometimes even our own hearts distort us. We only see our failures, our flaws, our not enoughs. What I want to invite you to do is to take a pen. Take a pen, pass it on. And on the screen is going to come up some gospel identity words. And what I want to invite you to do, just as we pray, is maybe one of those words stands out for you. As you read it, you're just like, wow, that's just stood out. If it's really small, then you can come forward or you can photograph it and zoom in on your phone. But maybe one of those words stand out. Maybe it's a different word. And what I want to invite you to do is, when that mirror tempts you to be distorted by the way the world says that you should be, by your own heart, I want you just to write in permanent pen across that mirror the truth of that word. This is who God says I am. And that I have to see that before I see the distortion of who I think I am, who the world says I am. And so just as a moment of prayer, maybe just ask God, which word? Or maybe one just stands out and we can trust that God's speaking in this moment. And I want to invite you just to write across that mirror the truth of who God says you are. It's going to give us a few moments just to respond in that. Might need to share pens. Have we got enough? So we've got adopted, an heir, a new creation. Alive, holy, righteous, a saint, accepted, complete, victorious, light, salt, temple of the Holy Spirit, an ambassador, a friend, loved beyond measure, citizen of heaven, more than a conqueror, a royal priesthood, God's workmanship, masterpiece. Beloved, child, free, forgiven, chosen, precious, enough, redeemed. Maybe one of those words, maybe a different word. Just to write it on the front of that mirror. And as we're writing it, you see that mirror, it changes your image and distorts. It's not solid. But the word that we get to write in front of it is true of who you are for those that are in Jesus. I just put beloved. His beloved. And actually these mirrors are, if you can manage it, you can peel the back off and they're sticky. So you might want to stick that somewhere or put it up somewhere or somewhere you can see it. To remind yourself that we get to the invitation as we seek first the kingdom is to rest in our identity, what we wear, that which defines who we are. The invitation is to rest in our identity. So Father God, we thank you that our identity is found in you. Will you help us to rest in your love? Amen. Great, so we've got three invitations this morning. So the invitation to reorder our priorities, the invitation to rest in our identity, and the third invitation is the invitation to place our trust in God's care. So Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What are all these things? What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about our daily needs, as we've said. He's talking about food and drink and clothing and shelter, but he's talking about our peace of mind. He's talking about our security, our satisfaction, our identity. And the invitation is to seek first the kingdom of God. And these things start to be shaped and defined. And in verse 34, he goes on to say, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in these 9 verses, Jesus repeats that phrase, do not be anxious, or other translations say, do not worry. He says it 3 times in these 9 verses. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. And actually, in verse 34 here, something really interesting. Because he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Who knows the reality of anxiety? And often for many, the reality of anxiety is, what's tomorrow going to look like? Anxiety always wants to kind of predict the future and usually catastrophize. The future is not positive. And we kind of, in our anxiety, we try and manage all the possibilities of what could lead to that. And so it feels overwhelming. But anxiety is usually about tomorrow. We shift our focus onto the fear of what could be tomorrow. And Jesus says in these verses, do not be anxious about tomorrow. What if I don't have enough? What if I'm not enough? What if something goes wrong? What if I fail? What if that all happens? And Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. I love how honest Jesus is. He's not saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about today. Just don't worry. We've got to live as Christians, just not worrying. He's saying, there's going to be stuff you've got to worry about today. You're going to worry about stuff today. Each day has enough of its own worries. Today isn't going to be problem-free, but the truth is, we have one who is with us that can be trusted to give us everything we need. See, if anxiety always tries to move into the future and tomorrow, trust is about today. The invitation to trust is about today. Trust is not pretending that tomorrow won't exist, but it's resting in the truth that God is already with us in the here and now. And if he's with us in the here and now, then he'll be with us tomorrow with whatever tomorrow brings. But I get to focus on the truth and the reality that Jesus is with me right now. And Jesus used the illustration of the birds and the lilies, and the birds have barns, but they're fed, and the lilies don't spin clothes, but they're clothed in more beauty than Solomon. Let me tell you, that is a lot of beauty. What Jesus is saying is, you have a God who cares. You have a God who provides. You have a God who sustains. And you know what? One of the privileges of being a pastor of a church is that I know many of the stories in this room. And I know many of the stories of the hands that are raised in worship that are not raised because life is going hunky-dory. They're raised because they're going, I trust you, Jesus. Everything within me wants to have that anxiety about the future, but I'm raising my hands in worship and I'm trusting you in the here and now. And the temptation can be to look around and think, they've got their life together. Everything's going great for them. They're perfect. God really loves them. He must love them more than me. It's not the truth. It's the mirror of even church that distorts the reality of who we are. And actually, so much of the stories in this church are ones of people trusting God in the midst of the temptation to be worried about tomorrow. And it doesn't mean that anxiety just disappears, but there's an anchoring back and going, God, I trust you today. Help me, because I'm really anxious about tomorrow. Help me to trust you today. And when we trust God today, what happens is that we begin to see that God has been trustworthy, that God is faithful, that he was faithful with me in that moment then. He's going to be faithful with me now. And I might be worried about that that's going on tomorrow, but I can know he's going to be faithful and trustworthy then, because he's being trustworthy now because he's with me, because his promise is that he'll never leave nor forsake me. And this is how trusting in God frees us to seek first the kingdom of God, because trust shifts our posture and our perspective from striving to survive in the tomorrow to trusting in the reality of who God is today. And we get to live freely and lightly and generously in this moment, with an invitation to love others. And so we're going to give some space to pray and respond. Trust prayers. And what I'm inviting you to do is, we've got some post-it notes. So let me pass some of these around. We'll do different colours. There we go. Pass those around. Hopefully there's enough. If there's not, then I can pass some more out. We've got some pens. If you haven't got a pen, grab a pen. So the post-it notes go around. Just as we pray right now in this moment, the invitation to trust in God's care. Maybe on the post-it note, there's something going on in your life. Yep. And you just want to write on that post-it note as a prayer. It maybe you just want to write one word. Maybe there's somebody in your life you know that just comes to mind, and you're like, God, will you just show them that you care today? And you might want to write their first name. And then, as the band come up in a few moments, during this song that we're going to close with, I want to invite you just to come and stick it on this table. It's like a prayer wall table thing. And on it, it's just written, seek first. That in those things that maybe are consuming our life, or that we know are consuming others' lives, that we can come and we can bring that and we can seek first, knowing that God is a God who cares. And in today, we can trust him. Because he's been faithful up to this point, and if he's been faithful up to this point, he will be faithful into the future. And trusting in him is the invitation to seek first today. So I just want to invite the band, if they want to come back up. If you're writing and you want to write that first, that's fine. If you want to come up. And we're going to sing. And I want to invite you during this song just to come and stick your prayers to the Seek First prayer table. Maybe you've got more than one, you want to come and grab another post-it. No, that's fine. But just respond in this week of prayer as we follow this theme of seeking first. So many different ways, and we've got that devotional that you can engage with each day. But just in this moment right now as a church, we gather and we seek him. For those things that we want to bring to him, to trust him. So God, as we come and we worship, I pray you'd let your kingdom come in our lives, in the lives of those people that we're praying for right now. We seek you first in those circumstances, situations, moments in our life. And we bring it to you in prayer.